Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of the Lord. On this Mother's Day, a poem written by a dear friend of our family's, Steve. And what he does is he takes the first or the letters of the word mother and he makes up the poem based on those letters. M is for the many things she gave us. O is for the other things she gave us. T is for the things she gave us. H is for her things that she gave us. E is for everything she gave us. And R is for right, because she is always right. Now, when you combine the quality of generosity with being right, you have a good person. What concerns me, however, is that the quality of being generous is fading away, but we are holding fast to this need to always be right. And holding fast to this need to always be right is at the heart of the disunity we experience with one another. Not being at unity with one another can be rooted in a number of things. One of the things that this disunity is rooted in is this false perception of being objective. This belief that somehow we can look at things and not have any personal bias attached to them at all. That our beliefs and what we hold to be true are not self-serving in any way. I noticed this at play during the NFL draft a couple of days ago when the New York Giants called up Daniel Jones as one of their quarterbacks. The ESPN commentator, in critiquing Daniel Jones' quarterback, believed that he would not be that good of a quarterback for the Giants. The reason for his conclusion is that Jones did not have a very high number of touchdown passes in his career. There wasn't any other criteria this commentator used other than touchdown passes, and I was curious why he was using that criteria, so I looked this commentator up, and in his college career, he led the number of touchdown passes of college quarterbacks. So for him, that was like the most important thing to have, and because Jones wasn't demonstrating that, then he couldn't be any good. Now, lest you think that I'm defending someone and being totally objective about this player myself, I should, for purposes of full disclosure, let you know for whom Daniel Jones played. He was the quarterback for Duke University. And so, of course, being a Duke guy, I'm going to be defensive of any athlete that plays for Duke University. It gets at this reality: none of us are objective. We bring a bias to every conclusion we draw. So that's one of the stumbling blocks to unity among people. But the second stumbling block to unity among people is this holding fast to the glory days. This belief that there was at some point in the not too distant past that everything was right and good. Everything was perfect. Everything was working the way that it should. And somehow along the way, someone did something to mess it up. And so we should be angry at that person or that group of people who brought about that disaster. And if we could reconnect with those glory days, then we would be back to where we needed to be. Churches play into that as well. That really the height of church attendance was from the 50s to the mid to late 60s. For a whole host of reasons, churches were growing quickly. Churches built larger buildings to house all of the children and the babies and the programs. Staffs grew, budgets grew. The problem was it was a short-lived phenomena, and we find ourselves now as congregations where fewer and fewer people are members of churches with these large buildings and these large budgets trying to sustain something that no longer exists. And what people in church want to do is like, whose fault is it that we're not the way we used to be? And if we can just do it the same way, we'll bring it back again. It's that reclaiming of the past as if it is some ideal that will make everything work again. And if none of our opinions are objective, then none of our perceptions of the past are objective either. The third stumbling block to unity is reactivity. On a normal occasion, when it's time to get in your car, say after you're leaving worship, you don't have a problem pulling your keys out of your pocket or your pocketbook and hitting the unlock button and opening the door and getting in the car and getting ready to go. However, if on the way to the car, you sense that there is someone getting ready to attack you and your anxiety level goes up, those basic actions of getting the key out, unlocking the car, and getting in the car will be much harder to perform. Because the higher the level of anxiety, the harder it is for us to function in our normal way. And the higher the level of anxiety, the less we function with logic. Instead, we react. These reactions lead us to come together with people who are like-minded, those who will agree with our conclusions, those will sit and commiserate with us as well. And these reactions are also lead us to the point that even when someone puts the facts in front of us, we won't change our minds. Isn't that the dilemma that the religious leaders had in front of Jesus? Show us some signs and we'll believe that you are the Messiah. That is, we will easily change our minds. And Jesus says, I've shown you the signs and you still don't believe. That reactivity that keeps us from changing the way that we think. And finally, our emotions get in the way of unity. For some reason, we think that we always need to feel good when we are in a relationship with somebody else. But if you think through some of your best relationships, your marriages, your closest friendships, I think you will discover that it does not always feel good. That many times those relationships take work. But if we think that we always have to feel good, we are more tempted to easily discard those relationships. There are many wonderful moments my wife and I share together where I find myself deeply content and happy with our relationships, but there are other times where I wonder what's wrong with her. Try hanging wallpaper together or rowing a boat together. The true test of a marriage relationship. If we think we always need to feel good about the other person, we are not going to have very deep relationships with the other person. So in the pattern of the poem about mother, take now the first letter of those four things that I just presented: objectivity, glory days, reactivity, and emotion. And what word do you get? You get ogre. I didn't do that on purpose, but I thought it was cool how that came into play, because really, that's what we turn into. We turn into ogres with one another. There are a number of places throughout Scripture that describe the human condition. One of my favorite is from the Old Testament, where the line is, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That there's just something that just gets passed on from generation to generation. And no matter how hard you try to fix it, it just keeps resurfacing generation after generation. In the Epistle of John, we hear it expressed a different way. If we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Apostle Paul writes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, where today's gospel lesson is taken from, we hear the line that Jesus, the light of the world, came into the world, but people chose darkness over light. There's just something that malfunctions within us. There's a brokenness about us. And if we are looking for the only thing in the world that unites us, that's it. The one thing we all have in common is that we're all broken people. And yet what we see happen in the Gospel of John is that as Jesus enters the scene, he is pointed to, and the line we hear is this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That what Jesus does is brings about healing to this brokenness. And this healing is first about forgiveness, a forgiveness of those times when we have caused harm and damage to others. But we also discover that this forgiveness is what sets us free to live in a new way, to be in relationship with people in a different way. The cross of Jesus is that ultimate expression of God's forgiveness, both for what we have done, but putting in front of us a new way of living. Jesus' resurrection from the dead makes that way of being universal for all people of all times. And that then is the other thing that we can share in common, that as we all share brokenness, we all share God's presence and God's activity and God's healing power in our lives. That gives us the possibility of living in unity with one another. are a couple of values behind that unity that are worth paying attention to. The first value behind that possibility for unity is answering the question of identity. In the book, Quietly Courageous, and the author's name just went right out the back of my head right now. I'll think of it at some point before the end of the sermon. He points out how God's people, when set free from their slavery in Egypt, wandered through the wilderness, and at the conclusion of the wandering in the wilderness, they really had to answer two questions. Number one, how are they to be in relationship with God now that things are changed? And number two, how are they to be in relationship with other human beings now that things are changed? I think those are core and important questions for us to ask of ourselves. How are we different now that we have this relationship with God? And how does our relationship with other people change now that we have this relationship with God? For the old way isn't working. The second value is the value of integrity. And that is, we honor other people as human beings. And we don't do or say anything that violates that integrity as a human being. We don't violate that person's integrity because of their race, because of where they are economically, because of their marriage status. We don't violate that person's integrity. Instead, we honor who they are in all of our interactions with that person, to treat them as a whole and complete and loved child of God. The third value behind unity is the capacity to hold opposites in our mind at the same time. I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but every Sunday morning there is a game of opposites that occur between Pastors Morton and myself. And that is that their son does not like to go to bed on Saturday night and then wakes up bright and early on Sunday morning, way before they want him up to get him ready for church. My son doesn't want to get up on Sunday morning. And so it's a wonder sometimes, if you live close to Landisville, you don't hear the yelling and screaming required to get him out of bed and on his way to church. We have those opposites. And somehow, if you hold those opposites in tension, there is this other possibility, which is a child who will sleep until they are told to wake up, then happily get out of bed and get dressed and come to church. Just like most of your children were, right? We can hold those opposites in tension. We can maybe lead into a new way that's healthier and beneficial for all people. Human minds have the capacity to hold opposites in tension with each other. To not do that is to be less than human. Another value that helps us live into this new way of unity is the importance of process. Process includes how we communicate with one another. I read this week, and I can't remember the name of the person who said this, but they said, whenever we talk, we are telling other people how much we know. Whenever we listen, we are learning how much someone else knows. We spend a lot more time talking than we do listening. Process is a willingness to listen to the other person. Process also is the willingness to be with another person, even if being with that person is painful and difficult. It is my understanding that the best of ministry is when we are able to be with another person who is suffering and hurting and sit with that person in the midst of that pain and that struggle. One of the ways that pastors are trained to do that is through clinical pastoral education. And I remember talking with the supervisor when I began my clinical training, and he learned a bit about my family story and had learned that when I was in high school, my mother had been diagnosed with cancer, and that was a difficult time for my family and me. And so you want to guess what unit my supervisor assigned me to in the hospital? The oncology unit. Because he said, until you are willing to sit with someone else in their pain as they fight cancer, then you aren't going to be able to minister to them. The willingness to be with another person in the midst of their pain, even if at times they point out what we're doing wrong. I can't help but wonder what would change if police officers would be willing to stop talking and sit down with young black men and listen to them about what they go through day in and day out when they encounter police officers. It'll hurt. It'll be painful. But amazing things could happen as well. And finally, the value that helps us with the root of unity is to understand what role community can play. Frank Stalfa, many years ago when he spoke in adult forum, talked about the church as the possibility of a community for moral discernment. That is, a community of people, when we get together, we test our conclusions, we test our beliefs with others to determine whether they are self-serving or whether they might be right. And a good and faithful and healthy community provides the venue for that to happen. To learn who we are as we live in relationship with God and one another. To honor the integrity of other people, to trust the capacity of process, to be with one another in difficult times, to use one another to test our conclusions. In my mind, that's a glorious vision for the possibility of what the church and community could be. It's possible for us to catch glimpses of those things at work in our community. It's possible because Jesus died on the cross and forgave us and gave us a vision for a new way to live in this world. Amen.